What a blessing it is to be family, right? No. You know, I think that we learn as we grow together, don't we? And I have an older sister that I always tease all the time. She's a year older than I was, and Mom, you know, I was always picking on her somehow or another, and there'd be times in which my mother would have to say, "Now you need to forgive your sister," or "You need to say I'm sorry," and ask for her forgiveness as well too. And so life is just life. I want to encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to begin where I began this morning. This is a continuation of the lesson that I had presented this morning. And there are just some things that you find in God's Word that you don't know everything that's involved in it. And one of those things is the Holy Spirit. But there are things that are spoken in God's Word that I believe that we need to claim. And we cannot claim them unless we know what the Word of God says. But there are things that we ought to claim that give us blessings, that give us assurance, that give us the hope that God has given to us. And so I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And this is a prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the family from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I shared with you, as you think about that passage of Scripture and you look at that passage of Scripture, you understand that Paul's prayer is for every member of the church at Ephesus, which by long extension includes us. That prayer could be prayed for us as well, that we might be strengthened with power, and that power comes from the inner being, right? That power was from the Holy Spirit within them, and greater than our words that we can speak, or even in the things that we can imagine. God is capable of doing all those things. You know, living life, sometimes we can feel as though the whole world is upon our shoulders and the whole world has pushed us down. But for the Christian, there is a power, there is a strength that God has granted to us and given to us in order that we might not trust in ourselves, but that we might trust in him. If we look at where we are sometimes, we're below the demarcation mark, right? I mean, we're drowning. But if we look to God, God raises us up, and we understand that. So one of the things that we first talked about was the idea of the assurance, and the assurance that we are children of God. You know, if you've been baptized into Christ, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, repented in regard to your sins, which John will say does not mean that you won't sin still, right? But you understand that you repented of your sins and are buried with him to be forgiven in regard to your sins in the water grave of baptism. You are a child of God. The church at Claremore has started, Hope Harbor has now become a foster care system. And being a foster care system, sometimes it's one of those things that they are cared for until either they go back to the home or they are adopted in some way or another. We ought to not feel as though adoption is anything less than sonship or anything less than being family. We ought to understand that we are children of God. And one of the things about that is that the Spirit reminds us of that, right? Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so we ought to understand that there is blessed assurance within that. Another thing that we ought to think about is that we have helped to live moral lives. And that is according to the Spirit himself. It's interesting that Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 through 19. He says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you?" What do you do with that? What do you do with that? You don't see that Spirit in the mirror, right? I would suggest to you that you can see that Spirit in the fruit of people's lives. So that's a part that is there as well too. But it says, "Whom you have for God, that you are not your own." So it talks about the moral or the morality, really, that is a part of that. I want to encourage you to go back and to maybe later read Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8 is so full of God's or Paul's thoughts regarding the Spirit and the Spirit's influence in regard to their life. And I spoke about that this morning, and I don't want to go back and capture it again. But I also introduced to you this idea of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There's no temptation that has overtaken you, but is such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." I would say to you, or ask you, how does that happen? And I would suggest to you that God's Spirit is involved in that. God's Spirit is involved in the prompting of that. And then we kind of ended with the idea of God's providential help, which the Spirit is involved in. You know, we don't talk that much about the Spirit's involvement in regard to creation. In the first two chapters of Genesis, God speaks. And what does it say about the Spirit? The Spirit moves, right? So the Spirit is involved in bringing all those things about. When you think about Romans chapter 8, 28 and then through 32, it says that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? In Philippians chapter 2 and also chapter 4, it says, For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Chapter 4, 13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I would refer you back to Ephesians chapter 3, which speaks about the power that works within us. And so you have the evidence of of God's providence, I think, which is actually the Spirit moving as well, too. And we cannot see all those things. We can't see all those things. But we know it happens because God's Word says so. We can't always see how good can come out of something. But we know God's promise is that He can bring good out of something. So I don't want to move on to the idea that the Spirit helps us in regard to worship. And what is worship? I would say that worship is spiritual communion, connection with God. When you look at John chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a divide, there's a division between the physical and the spiritual. We sit in this physical world. We sit in this physical building. We have physical voices that speak. But there's a spiritual communion that takes place in regard to worship. And I think it's interesting, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For whom among men knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except for the Spirit of God." So God knows the thoughts of God. It's interesting that some translations, and you can go and check this out, some translations actually have what I have up here. And you notice that the capital S in regard to Spirit gives indication of thinking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of man. And so look at this passage again. It says, "For whom among men knows the thoughts of a man except for the Holy Spirit of the man which is in him?" Gives some food for thought, doesn't it? Now, if it does not say that, then it says, who knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit of the man which is within him? And, you know, that can be true too. Except for sometimes even our spirit doesn't understand what's happening in regard to our lives. It's hard for us to think about that. The next verse actually says, what we have received to us, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So the Spirit actually helps us to understand what God has given to us. That's a simple phrase, but I want to submit to you it's more complicated than that. I think there's things that happen in regard to our worship and our surrender of our spirit to God in the midst of worship that the Spirit helps us in worship, that the Spirit helps us perhaps even to understand God better in worship. Love one another, for love is from God. There are times in which songs that are sung by us can catch us off guard. Maybe we've sung it a lot of times, but all of a sudden, even as we sing another song or we sing the phrase again or something happens within our lives, it has greater meaning. It has greater spiritual meaning to us than it did at another time. And I would submit to you that the Spirit is involved within our worship of those things. Consider Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know how we ought to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Remember the passage back in 1 Corinthians where it spoke about the idea the Spirit knows God? This speaks about the idea that the Spirit is involved with expressing words that we don't know how to express. Words that our heart wants to express, but we don't know how to express. And the Spirit steps in and does that. I can't tell you what he says. I don't know what he says. I do know at times in which we are down and out and we are low, or we've lost loved ones in our lives, we pray to God, or we have somebody that has health issues, a loved one that has health issues, and we don't know exactly what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us in words and communication that he knows what our heart says, and he communicates that to the Father. I had a dear brother. We're extremely good friends, still good friends, and all those type of things. He tried to tell me that this passage doesn't have anything to do with the Spirit at all. And the thing about it is, if you look at the context of Romans chapter 8, everything leading up to this passage and everything after this passage has to do with the Holy Spirit. How can you take the Holy Spirit out of that process? He would say that our spirit, the spirit of man, is the one who intercedes for us and communicates with God. That's just a double nomer, right? I mean, it doesn't say what it says in this passage. I find comfort in knowing sometimes when I am struggling with life, that God's Spirit intercedes for me to express before God what I really need. And he does it in such a way that God listens, I believe. Not only does he listen, he knows what the heart of God is. He knows what the thoughts of God is. And so he intercedes for me to be able to communicate the right things, what I cannot communicate, to God himself. I'm sorry for the loss that this congregation has felt. The announcement this morning and announcement tonight of a loved one, and you all have taken food and made phone calls and all those type of things. I'm sure you have prayed for that family. Do you feel sometimes inadequate to pray for families and losses? Well, know this, and I would say to you, claim this. The Spirit knows how to take your heart before the Father. And there's great comfort in that. And there's great worship in that as well. Now, let me, I've kind of dealt with this with details and deductions, so let me look at this a little bit further. In ways that we are not told or understand now, the Spirit expresses our heart before God in worship and in prayer. If you've not gone through tremendous loss in your life, I'm thankful for you. But I will also say to you, there probably will come a time. There'll come a time in which you just don't know how to talk and communicate. I want you, regarding this passage of Scripture, to claim what God has given to you in his Spirit, and to feel comfort in that. In return, the second thought is, in return, the Spirit assures our heart of our spiritual connection with God in worship and in prayer as His children. I have to admit to you, I mean, there's been times in regard to my life, even when I was preaching full time and those type of things, there were difficult times to preach. There were times of difficulty with things that were happening in my life, things that were happening in family's life. It was difficult for me to proclaim God's word. Not that I didn't believe God's word, but it was just difficult with what I was going through. I think all of us have been there at some point or another, but understand this, that the Spirit assures our heart before God. We had told you probably a year ago on an occasion when we were with you that we lost our 4-year-old granddaughter. It was a tragic accident. It was one of those things that our son, his wife, the family was having a difficult time of going through all of those things. But you know what? There was never a time that Deb or I ever questioned that God loved us, or that He loved Ellie, or that He loved our children. Never a time that we questioned that. The assurance is there, right? So I want you to claim that assurance. You know, I kind of began the lesson this morning with the idea that you cannot claim what you do not know. I hope I'm telling you what you know now. What you know, what God has given to you. What assistance is there? What power is there that is available to you? I hope you claim that. I hope you know that you're a child of God. And yet you can claim Him as your loving Father who cares for you, who watches over you, who provides for you, who will see you through anything that you ever go through in regard to your lives. The last one is this one. And this is that we have help with our attitudes and actions. I have to chuckle at that, okay? Surely nobody in God's church ever has a bad attitude or ever acts in the wrong way, you know? And we just have to kind of laugh at that, okay? But the Holy Spirit bears fruit in our lives. He bears fruit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, does that look like me all the time? Does that look like you all the time? I could have said this. Does that look like my wife all the time? And you all would have been really bad on me. Right? But listen. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's involvement in our life. How does He help us to be more lovable or more loving? How does He help us to have greater joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness? The Spirit bears fruit in regard to our lives. There's an interesting statement. If you go back to verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." The text doesn't say how the Spirit is involved. It doesn't say how the Spirit's involved in the idea of how we walk by the Spirit. It doesn't say how we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. but it seems to be a natural product of the Spirit in regard to our lives. The Spirit is active, all right? It changes our attitudes. It changes our actions in the way in which we live our lives. It could be, all right? Consider this. It could be through the Word of God, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I think reading God's Scripture, putting that in your mind. Do you know that Alexander Campbell had his children quote a proverb before they could eat their lunch? Have you ever sat down with the Proverbs? You ever challenged by the Proverbs? Just think about that. If you invest, if you inhale or you partake of God's Word, it's going to change your life. It could be through the power of the Spirit in the inner man that actually is reflected, that Paul prayed for in regard to the church at Ephesus, that he also would pray for us, that we'd be strengthened with power in regard to the inner man. It could be through the help of the Spirit in prayer. We just kind of finished our conversation about that. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Well, yeah, he answers prayer. Do you believe that the Spirit is involved in that? Well, surely we believe that. Surely we understand that God knows who we are, but he knows who we are because of God's Spirit that is within us. It could be through the providence of God helping in overcoming temptation. He'll provide a way of escape, right? So all of those things could be involved in that. Let me go to the details and deductions here once again. Possession of such attributes and actions reflect the presence of the Spirit in the Christian's life. You ever seen somebody's life change because they became a Christian? Because they invested their life in living God's will within their life? Could we say by walking by the Spirit and not according to the flesh? You ever seen people's lives change that way? You ever seen somebody's disposition, somebody who is just angry all the time, ever seen their lives change by the fact that they came to know Jesus Christ? You ever seen a Christian who is still the same angry person that he was beforehand? Yeah. He didn't claim it. Right? I mean, it hasn't come within them yet. Two passages speak of the rejection of acknowledging the Spirit. One is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, which talks about the idea of resisting the Spirit. The other one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, which speaks about quenching the Spirit. Both of those are just a rejection of God's truths. It's a rejection of the Spirit's prompting, perhaps, in regard to their life. A rejection of understanding that the Spirit was trying to lead them and their conscience in the right way toward God and relationship with God. So those things are there. Now let me give us a little bit of summary here, okay? I mean, there's passages of Scripture that you cannot get around with the idea that the Spirit dwells in Christians. The 1 Corinthians passage with the idea of fleeing immorality. and the fact that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You also understand that by the Spirit we find our identity as children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. By the Spirit we have power beyond what we can ask or imagine in regard to our lives. By the Spirit we have help in worship and in prayer. And by the Spirit we have confidence that God is working in our behalf. I really hope that sometime we will learn to claim what God has given to us. That we'll claim the Spirit that God has given to us that we might live a proper life before Him. That we might have the assurance that He desires, that we know that we are children of God. You know, I think about that, and I think about occasions in which all of us have probably tried to help individuals who made wrong choices and wrong decisions, and they're having to live out the consequences of their decisions and their choices. And it breaks our hearts, but can I tell you this? It breaks God's heart more than what I feel. But you know what also I know? God loves that person more than I do. God loves you. He loves you and He is invested in you. And He's given His Spirit in order that you might live the best life that you can. I hope maybe I've challenged you a little bit. Maybe even some small measure for you to claim what God has given you. And that you might have greater joy, and that you might have greater peace, and that you might have greater confidence in knowing your destiny and knowing the life that you're living in His presence. Let's pray. Father, we do admit to You that we have weaknesses. And we admit to You at times we struggle with fear or with doubt. And we struggle maybe not to have the assurance that we ought to have. But I pray, Father, that You continue to work on our hearts. I pray, Father, that You continue to instill Your word within our minds and within our hearts in order that we might trust You fully with what You have spoken to us. And Father, we do ask You to move in our lives. We ask You, Father, to help us to become the people that You want us to be, that we might be at the right place at the right time in order that You might use us, not by our own power and strength, Father, but by Your power and strength and by Your word to us. Father, we know that whatever the Spirit does, and we cannot fully understand that, but whatever it does, it will never violate the truth that is found in Your Word. And so, Father, help us to walk by that truth. Help us to walk by your Spirit. And help us, Father, to change the world around us. Help us, Father, to bear the fruit that the Spirit desires to bring into our lives. And Father, help us to love one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you. I always perhaps learn more than I'm able to share with you. But God is good. Amen. And so it's good to be with you. Have a safe trip tonight. Oh, is he going to lead us in a song?